and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place in the guest room. Now in that same region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told them. Our second Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied exultation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this."
Let's pray. Our God, in this moment, when we hear the good news that because you have come in the form of a child, in the form of a baby, because a husband and a wife have welcomed you into their lives, the complexion of the world has changed forever. The powerful shall be overthrown, and the innocent shall be redeemed. May we receive the words that you have for us today, our Lord and our God. May we treasure them and acknowledge them in our hearts and in our lives throughout this day, we pray. Amen. What you're about to hear is completely unscripted, as in no preparation. Well, there's been a bit of preparation. Yeah. We've done some research, haven't we, Jake?
Yeah, we've chatted.
We've chatted is probably. But I felt it was a good thing to do today on this day where we have this wonderful story that at the end of Luke's reading, that wonderful phrase that occurs in Luke where Mary ponders and treasures these words, and she ponders what's happening She actually means taking the time to discern what has been heard and what has been received. And that takes time. That doesn't happen on the fly necessarily. And so today we're kind of, Jake and I will ponder some of these words and offer what we have been pondering through the week and what has arisen for us through the week. But also an encouragement to each of us to consider what it is that you might ponder. Because we're very aware of the story. But what we're very aware of, probably if we were to condense it, is that Jesus was born. And then there's all this other stuff happening about angels and shepherds and wise men and other things and other bits and pieces. And then Jesus is born. But if we actually pay attention to all the words and all the story, we see that there's a lot more that's happening within it. And to actually just finish with, oh, well, Jesus is born and everything's okay, dismisses so much more that we could be hearing, that we can be receiving, and that we can be within our own lives, treasuring in our hearts and pondering as we go through this day. This is more than just a simple feast day for Christians to say, yay, the world's better, because obviously that's not entirely true. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is born? So rather than me go, I thought I'd just throw it open to Jake and let Jake begin first as a form of courtesy. Jake, what have you been pondering?
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, no worries. Would you like more of a lead-in?
Yeah, maybe.
A little more of a lead-in?
Do you want to start with the passage, or do you want to just jump
well,
into it?
Well, we've had Isaiah. Is that not sufficient for you?
Yeah. Okay.
Firstly, it's interesting. I'll briefly step into Isaiah. And we hear, a child has been born to us. A son has been given for you, wonderful counselor, mighty God. But we missed the bit beforehand. Nobody actually celebrates the bit that happened. Does anybody remember what was said before? This is an open question, by the way. I'm expecting an answer. And hopefully not stunned faces.
Well, we're all unscripted, so.
We are all unscripted. Some people's cogs are turning. This is Christmas Day, Anthony. We don't do this on Christmas Day. You can't hear Jake? Jake, are you turned on?
I thought so.
No.
Check. Hello. Turn down.
Hello. Talk louder.
All right.
The reason it's good news is because the oppression that those who have been oppressing people have been trampled down themselves. The ones that have been causing pain, the ones that have been inflicting brutality, the Lord has decided to act and squash them and get rid of them and deal with them. So while we say a son has been given, the good news is that child has been given as a sign that God has actually done something, that he's erupted in somebody else's life and said, enough. I'm vanquishing those who cause oppression. I'm vanquishing those who are brutal. I'm vanquishing those who are unkind and unjust and refuse to show mercy. And so I find that the pretty picture of Jesus being born is actually a lot richer when we take it in context of that story. Mm. And I think it's much the same in Luke as well, which I'll step into a bit later.
Yeah. And I think the Isaiah passage also is really powerful because it speaks, it talks from the prophecy, talks into a time of...
Hello? Ooh. The power. I was saying that the Isaiah passage, it talks about a time, again, also, like, it talks towards the Messiah coming, which is a period after Israel has had a dry spell for, I don't know, 400 years or something.
Yep.
And so, when it talks about these things of saying, where it says, in the darkness, the people will see a great light and that it will lift the burden from their shoulders, it's not just talking about the current oppression from the Roman Empire, but the fact that they haven't heard anything for so long.
Yeah.
It's been a period of silence, and it's not just this celebration of a child right now, but it's this whole culmination of silence to know God is still present and speaking, and actually is doing the biggest step that he's done, stepping into the world. He's done the biggest step he's done in a long time.
And that's probably that difficult transition, because, again, the child's been born and it's all wonderful, but there's that sense too that waiting for that to happen takes a lot of resilience of people. We pray, God work within our lives, and we hope that there'll be an answer within a day. But the reality is, even within our own lives, we can find that prayer actually stretches over years, and if not generations, of waiting for God to be just, of waiting for God to vanquish the ones who have been causing oppression in some ways. So yeah, that sense of waiting is really interesting, I find too.
Yeah, and listening for God's voice is not always clear either. And so, like, when you come into what Isaiah is saying in this, it's, you can see how it wasn't until, like, Jesus came and gave definition to these prophecies that people took very different understandings from what Isaiah was saying. You've got the zealots who thought that the break oppression would have been a very literal occurrence, where it was, it could have been an act of uprising against the Roman Empire. But we know that through Jesus, it was a very different case.
And a very different experience of what oppression might look like and how that might be resolved. I love how you do this, Jake. You sort of land me in a particular space and then you give me a word of wisdom and then that's it? There's nothing else? Okay.
You've got like little snippets here.
Little snippets here and there. I like that idea. The other sense too of having to wait also, it's never occurred to me, I don't know, you know how you have those experiences where you read scripture and you think, I've never noticed that before. But the sign in Luke is actually really difficult. The sign that the angels give to the shepherds that the Messiah is born is this. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. In Luke, there's no star. The shepherds don't go to the same place that the wise men do. The shepherds almost have to go door knocking to see, excuse me, do you have a manger with a baby in it? So they actually have to go hunting. They have to go searching through the town.
The manger is the signpost to who God is for them.
Yes, but they've actually got to go, they have to go looking for that to happen. And again, that sense of expecting God to do things and God saying, well, that's great, here's the message, now you have to go and find. You want something to happen in your life, you're responsible for that now. So the shepherds could have said, oh, that sounds like it's a bit, we might just send a delegation, or we'll do it tomorrow, or no, look, that's all very well and good, but we're not interested. But the shepherds actually have to get up, and as it says, the angels left them and gone to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place. So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, which is a good thing.
Fortunately,
because rather than Bill and Josephine.
But imagine the houses that they went to and asked.
Yeah.
Do you got a baby in the manger?
Yeah.
No, just animals actually.
Just the cow feeding today. But they find, they go looking, and I tell you, for us, we can't sit back waiting for God to do everything. We have to be participants in God's agency on earth.
He wants us to be.
He wants us to be. He expects, there's an expectation. You want joy, you have to do something about it as well.
It's a team sport.
It is a team sport, yeah, very much so. Yeah,
And coming off the back of this, talking about the shepherds, I actually would say that they're one of the more, well, in this specific passage, I'd say they're one of the, they're a crucial element.
Yeah.
Purely because I bet Joseph and Mary had doubts about what they've been told.
Yeah.
And even Jesus himself said that a prophet is honored everywhere except of his hometown and amongst his relatives and family. And I think that would have been especially true and challenging for Joseph and Mary, because they've come home, well, they've made their decision to go ahead with their marriage in this extremely unlikely or unrespectable fashion compared to their normal society and culture, because they believe that God's in this situation. But it's not necessarily, like, they can't prove that to anyone.
No.
But, and their family, I'm sure, would have had doubts in this, but it wasn't until necessarily that the shepherds came in, who were a completely outside source, who were completely outside their situation and outside of their sphere of influence, that they step into this space and go, hey, no, we've heard the same thing, actually. And it wasn't until that the family would have seen that extra confirmation, like, whoa, hold up, there's something bigger at play here. Like, yes, they've said that, but, like, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Yes.
It's the original form of fact-checking.
It is. It's good news that has to be shared. And that's the thing, isn't it? When they saw this, they'd made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. So it's not just Mary and Joseph that are amazed by the news that the shepherds bring. It's also everybody else within the household or within Bethlehem that hear this good news, that they find this remarkable. And again, playing off the shepherds, within the church, the life of the church, and even within, you know, as we see through the story of Scripture, shepherds are the ones who actually have the role of looking after the sheep of God. They are responsible for the, that term we use, the flock of God. And here, again, they receive this message while they're looking after their sheep, that there are other parts of the flock who need to hear the good news. And so the shepherds take on this dual role, almost, of being the shepherds of this flock and the shepherds of that flock, all the while sharing the good news. So there's this really deep and abundant sense of this time of waiting is now being fulfilled, but we have to participate in it. We have to fulfill our role.
This is our responsibility.
Yeah. So just to put you on the spot, because I can.
Yeah, please.
What would you say then is your responsibility in participating in God's good news? Like, what does that mean?
My responsibility in participating in God's good news.
Yeah.
I think we're all responsible in the sense
that... No, they can't say we're all responsible. That's a get-out-of-jail-free card.
Oh, no. I was building to it.
Oh, right, okay.
Responsible in the way that we're all called to live truly and faithfully in relationship with God, and what that looks like in our lives is for us to be the truest version of ourselves. We're called to live with God, live with Jesus, live with the Spirit forming us as we step through every day. And what that means is to understand the way that we've been made, understand the passions that we have and the callings that we have on our life, which results in us living out our passion. I'm going in circles here, but called to live out our passions and do that in relationship with God, because then we are able to express ourselves with confidence in the society that we're within and being able to talk deeply into the lives that are around us, because we're being and confidently being ourselves with the foundation of God in our lives. What do you think? Over to you.
That's a good I like that, how you frame that, speaking to other people's lives out of our passion. So it's actually a relationship again. It actually
Absolutely. Actually
comes out of, my passion's not all about me. Me being me actually has to happen in relationship with others. I think you said when we were talking earlier this week that this is all about relationship.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, the Trinity itself is a unity of three entities in one, but they're at the core of their being is a relationship. And then that the love in that relationship overflowed, and that's what gave life to humanity. It's through that love that we are now formed to be that love to each other.
That sounds like a good spot to stop. Did you have anything else you wanted to say? That you wanted to add?
No, it was mainly about the shepherds, I thought. Yeah. I really liked. And also that then, you know, however many years later, the wise men then came and were the third affirmation for the couple.
Yes. But that's a different story and a different gospel. We're not going there today.
We're not going there today, no.
No, but that's also worth reading in Matthew's gospel.
Yes, it is.
Yes. Also worth, and again, it's that sense, I've returned to what we began with, that sense of pondering.
Dwelling with.
As I, for those who regularly worship here, you've heard this before, and I'll say it again. If you walk away today and you think, well, that was lovely from Anthony and Jake, but nothing really landed for me, fine. That's okay. Yeah, oh, no, I'm not sorry. It's my weekly occurrence, I can live with it.
Good cop, bad cop.
Yep. However, the intent is to dwell with the story. And the shepherds cause Mary to ponder what's happening for her and everyone there. So there's this, the good news is communicated, but there's also for Mary now, her response is, her very active response is this deep contemplation once again that says, so what's God doing here? What's God saying with me about all this? And what does that now therefore mean about how I am to live my life? So if what we say is a block, remove it and go to the story and ponder the story, because there's so much in it that's worth hearing.
Yeah, that's right. I have a couple of non-Christian friends who I've talked to them about this specific passage, and they've come to me and said, well, obviously, like, this situation of Jesus, of Mary having this miracle child is like it's silly. It's obviously Mary was just in a unique situation where she was taken advantage of by a Roman guard, and I've had friends say that to me, and I've thought about it, and I've gone, well, if God is in all and with all, that situation doesn't change what I believe, because how it happens is still doesn't change the fact that it is a miracle in that situation,
and that God acts to redeem that.
Yeah,
is absolutely. Also an act of a miracle in itself.
Yeah, precisely. And I think when it says in the passage there, I'll just read what this translation has here. So when the angels have gone away to heaven, and the shepherds said to each other, "Well then, let's go to Bethlehem and see what it's all about. All this the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the child laying in the feeding trough. And when they saw it and told them what had been said to them about the child, and all the people who heard it were amazed at the things the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured these things in her heart and mused over them. And I love that it draws the attention to... Yeah, I love that this passage draws the attention to Mary. That it had this profound impact on her, that she also heard it from them, and it validated what she had experienced, and she had the support of her husband in that.
Yeah,
like I think that is a extremely powerful, sentence.
Mm, it is. Thank you. I want to close with some words from Howard Thurman, an activist, theologian, pastor from America. Who's written this beautiful book, The Mood of Christmas and Other Celebrations. And I think for me, this particular prayer captures this sense of, for us, if Christmas has grown old and stale and the story is no longer new and we're no longer being refreshed, if we find ourselves bored by it, maybe this prayer may be what we need. The old song of my spirit has wearied itself out. It has long ago been learned by heart. It repeats itself over and over, bringing no added joy to my days or lift to my spirit. I will sing a new song. I must learn the new song for the new needs. I must fashion new words born of all the new growth of my life, of my mind, of my spirit. I must prepare for new melodies that have never been mine before, that all that is within me may lift my voice unto God. I will sing a new song. Therefore I shall rejoice with each new day, and delight my spirit in each fresh unfolding. I will sing this day a new song unto the Lord. Amen. And that's an appropriate place. I will sing this day a new song unto the Lord, because we're singing new words.